Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall burst into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up from the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up from the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Thank you, Amelia, for reading that scripture so well. Let's pray together. Lord, if I have anything to say, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that they not be parched, but that your spirit would brood over the waters of these words, which are yours, and that you would birth out of them a living word that would speak to us, and that would be something that we have to share with others, that is of substance and of life. Lord, without you we are nothing. For what do we have that we have not received? So we come before you as those in need of receiving and ask for your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The carol goes, "A thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices." Why? "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." I said last week in the message that what I've been struck by in studying these chapters out of the book of Isaiah is about how the prophet wants to restore the voice of the one who's called to spread glad tidings, good tidings of peace. And how difficult it is for the people, us as well, I guess you could say, but for Israel as a people, to carry that burden was to continually keep alive a flame of interest, a spirit of aliveness that would illumine them to be people of confidence and humility as they spoke glad tidings. And yet, the weakness that we have is that we lose a sense of all of that, and we need people, we need the prophets, but we also need the Spirit to speak to us. So here's the reason why I bring that up again, is that the framework, or let's say the angle at which I'm coming at this today, is not simply saying, I do want to say, here's the gospel. I want to say that today, and I hope you hear that from the book of Isaiah. This is the gospel. But I also want to be speaking to you and myself as well, as people who are actually called to go out and herald something good about what we know and have been given, confidently and with humility, right? So I want to speak to us as those, each one of us who are called to go forward and to say a good word of God and what that might mean. Now here's the problem that we face, that I also see that we face as those who are Christians. Most people think of Christians, they think of people who have a lot of judgment but have little judgment. Right? A lot of people think of Christians as people who have a lot of ideas but don't think. They have a lot of pronouncements, but they really don't know how to say it right. There's a concern within the Christian community that we need to be very, very tentative about the truths that we have been given because of this. And I've been thinking a lot for a long time, but, well, here would be an interesting illustration. When I was in high school and I was a Christian, and I didn't feel confident about what I believed, I felt as long as I had the right answers for what I believed, I would be okay. And that's what it was. I had the right answers. I told people, this is what I believe. This is why I believe it. I give you 6 reasons why Jesus rose from the dead. They would be happy and they'd say, you know, fine, you can believe that. That's fine, but good. I appreciate the fact that you've explained that to me. You've given me an answer. Today, I would assume that those of you who are in high school and college, it's not about having the answers. It's about, are you a caring person and do you care enough to actually listen to me and what my concerns are? That's the kind of person that has an authenticity to it. And I would assume that that works many places for some of your workplaces as well. The concern that I have, and I think the scriptures bear it out, is that we are to be a people who are confident and humble at the same time. And that's not always an easy mix. But we are called to do that, and we actually have been given something to say that's not just a judgment, that's not just simply a sly criticism, that's not a bait and switch about getting somebody in the door to know Jesus and then saying, hey, give me your wallet, you know, something like that. That's a little crass, but if the illustration works, go with it. But I've been struck by the need for us as people of faith to be people who know how to raise good questions and to listen to good questions and listen for good questions and to give people space for those questions to be asked, but also to feel confident enough to say, hey, listen, here's how I see it. This is what I see that's revealed to me through the scriptures, through what I have discerned in my life in Christ, and to be confident about that. So, the animating the words of faith, rather than simply demanding others listen to our own words, is going to take a certain angle at which we have to come at it. That we're helping people detect clues to meaning, rather than dictating meaning to them. See? That we are people who are fellow detective, we're in a detective work, right? We're trying to detect the clues and the hints that lead us to the meaning and source of life. And we're not simply saying, demanding or dictating people they're where they need to go. Side this, and I say this all due respect. If you read the Gospels, it's a murder mystery. Who did it? Why? To what end? Right? So I think we oftentimes have what I call the rerun problem. You know what reruns are? You see a show or a movie for the first time. It's all suspense, right? It's all unfolding in front of you. You're right there. You're right on it. But then there's the rerun thing. Oh, yeah, I know what's coming up right now. And the person who's never seen it said, will you please be quiet, right? Don't give me the answers. I want to watch this thing, right? But I think we have got the Christian story and the Christian message so down in our thinking that we think everybody else should know it the way we know it. And we don't have patience enough with people to let them come to this story in the time that God would take to bring them there, because they need their own time and their own space. So anyhow, I'm a little long on that, but about Isaiah and about God, the animating words of faith. God leaves clues in creation and in Scripture, not full-blown answers. I think that's a very important point to make. That when you look at Isaiah here, and I'm going to get there in a second, is that God leaves clues of meaning in creation and in Scripture, but doesn't give full-blown answers. Okay? Think of this. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that the eternal power and the divine nature, invisible though they are understood by created things. So that there is a way to know God and to have a sense for meaning by simply looking at created things. And we're going to look at one created thing today in a minute. But how about the parables of Jesus? Jesus, what are you saying? Does he give 3 answers to them? He says, no, the kingdom of God is like a man who found treasure in a field but didn't own it, so sold everything he had, liquidated the rest, sold that as well in order to go buy the field, and then he got the treasure. But Jesus, there's no answer in that. Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, but I'm not getting the point. That is the point. Jesus told stories to draw us in, to get us involved with what's going on. The church has been given, by God's grace, a wonderful story of mercy and grace. And we would rather simply just give answers rather than tell stories. I think we need to learn from Jesus, and we'll see this in Isaiah's prophecy as well. So Jesus uses parables. He uses parables like this man who finds buried treasure. I'd like to say this, that when we look at the prophets, it's not always so easy to listen to what's going on and figure out what's being said and how it impacts you. And part of the work is simply listening. At the heart of this passage, there's this phrase that says, "Listen to me and live." Listen and live. Don't bring your expectations, but listen in order to live. So what we're looking for are some clues here about the source of life. And it's a source that if you read at the beginning of this passage, 55, not 40, that's what. At the beginning of this passage, this is something that you buy without money, without price. So what are some of these hints that we see in this passage? If you read this the first 13 verses, here are some of the images. Milk. Wine. Bread. Seeds. Green plants. Trees. Other images. Promises and goods for the penniless. A word of an everlasting covenant. The one with whom the covenant is made is a king, is a leader, who witnesses by singing psalms. There's the image of nations of people running to some place because there's some great joy and delight that has been found there, and they've heard of it. There are words of mercy and pardon, and they are in abundance. Now, when you read these, the prophets, and listen to them, as I listen to this passage, this is what I heard, that there's one major clue that's underneath here that is central to life. And you find it, the passage that Amelia read here. For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The question is, what comes down from heaven and soaks the earth? What enables the earth to produce food like bread? This is the interactive moment. What? Rain as a form of water, right? Snow as a form of water. Water is deeply vital and essential to every part of our lives, at every moment of our lives, for the duration of our lives. As one person said after the first service, says, you know, we really are just bags of water. You take the water and you just have a limp bag, right? How much of our bodies are full of water? Think of how much water is important to the place where we live, right? We hear about drought. We're thankful that it's actually raining for once, right? Even though we may have gotten caught up in the downpour the other day, cold as it may have been. But we know about the importance of water. Think about a time when you were in an arid, maybe you have lived in an arid climate, and what it was like. There was, in order to survive in an arid climate, which is oftentimes an arid climate, but an arid climate, is you need to know where water is. You need to know how to find it. You need to know how to profit from it, right? You can see the signs of it, the color green. So water is deeply significant to every part of us. And the connection that's being made here is with another symbol. I wouldn't call it a symbol. The other part is with God's word. So water and word seem to go together, such that this comparison that's made from verse 10 to verse 11, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. What do you mean, so shall my word be? My word shall be like rain and snow that comes down from heaven, and it will not return back to heaven without doing that which it's supposed to do, and that is to produce growth. So the word of God is going to continue like water, soaking the earth, soaking you, soaking me, until that growth begins to sprout. And that soaking oftentimes can take a long time, as some of us know. Our lives are pretty dry. We need a lot of hydration of the Spirit. But this is the promise that's given to us, that the word of God is like the water, and because it comes from the same source, God creates water to do this. God's word does this. God's word comes forth, comes down, and will not return empty. It will not be vain. So what we could see is that God is the ever-animating source of abundant waters, the waters, real waters of creation. The water that you see today, if you were to go out to the coast today and just sit by the ocean, or you to go to Lake Tahoe and just look at the water, or you were to just look at a glass of water as you pour it from the spigot in your house, if you just look at water, you would see, did that come by virtue of some human production? It didn't. It was there before you existed. It will be there when you are gone. It is a gift from God. It is not simply a commodity or a resource. It says in the passage, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And how you think about water isn't how I think about water. You see, when God thinks about water, I don't know exactly how it is that God thinks about water, but at least I think it's close to it. God thinks baptism. When God says there's water, it's a good thing that there's water to keep people alive, but it's even more blessed that they can be cleansed of the Spirit and have it be a part of a service where there are people then who are discovering the blessings of what water is about. I would put it that way. When God thinks of wine, God thinks of communion, fellowship, friendship, but that's aside from the matter. But God is the ever-animating source of abundant waters, both in creation and is the ever-flowing fountain of abundant life, pardon, and mercy that never returns void, working as effective as the rain on our hills. 1 minute or for months, they're dry and brown, right? Boom, a few rains, they start turning green. Amazing. Who did that? Did you do that? I didn't do it, right? It's something beautiful and can be respected and enjoyed. We know also that you don't satisfy thirst until you drink the water or receive the water into yourself. So we must return God the favor. God has given us life. God has given us love. We drink the cup and pass it on to the thirsty. And I think it's that move right there that I want to highlight to us. It's easier for us to say, oh, I'm needy and I want to come to God, and God gives me grace and God gives me mercy and I receive that. But then the next move is to go out and to speak of that and to live that way towards others. And that's the move that I believe that the prophet is moving us toward, and not doing it with any bait and switching. But let me just give you an illustration about this, what I mean, why water works as a clue to God, to grace, and to mercy, as abundant and in pardon. When I was a young boy, very young boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, can't remember exactly, But I, we used, our family still has property on the Delaware River in the state of New Jersey. And near this little property that my grandfather, I think my grandfather bought it years and years and years ago. My grandfather's passed away. But I was, first of all, with him one time, and we were traveling along the little road that is on the Delaware River on the New Jersey side, which is right across from Pennsylvania. And I believe it was one of the, we had gone over there in the fall because we used to buy peaches over in Pennsylvania and then come back on the, across the bridge in Lambertville and then go up the road. And there was, on this road, and it fascinated me, there was this, you didn't know where it was unless you knew where it was. There was this little artesian well that was off in this little grotto-like area that came off the hill. Well, they called it mountains there, but they're really hills, right? Maybe now. But it came right off there, and it was more, it was a pretty sheer rock face that was coming down off of the hill. And in it, at some point, and I think it had been there for years, probably somebody had put a pipe in there in the early 1900s, the late 1800s, and there's just a pipe in there, and there's just water constantly coming out of there. It was an artesian well. And I was fascinated by this. Like, it was just, I think part of it was secluded, you know, and as little boys and stuff like that, you're interested in secluded things. That's why you make forts and things like that out of pillows and blankets and all that thing, whatever. Side story. But this was fascinating to me. And the more I thought about that this week, when I was thinking of water and its connection with both this passage, creation, the gospel, all these things, I realized, one, it was hidden. Someone had it pointed out to me. Like, I could take you there today because I know where it is, but I couldn't tell you where it was until someone had taken me there. And it was actually one of these little spots where, on the weekends, all of those who were in the antique business from New York and primarily New York, some Philadelphia, but New York, we all come out towards New Hope and that area and buy, do all their bartering and selling or whatever. But they would be out there with their empty jugs filling water up from this artesian well. But I realized they didn't know where it was until somebody had told them where it was. But also, people were coming, as I said, people were coming afar to receive from it. There was no landowner that charged for it. You just went up and you just filled your jugs. So all you had to do was get yourself there and have an empty jug. And I think God is like that artesian well, right? We are the ones who point people and say, the well is over here. Oh, you don't know where it is? It's over here. Don't worry about the landowner. The landowner doesn't charge you. Just make sure you bring your empty jug. And I think that the scriptures tell us that the best we bring to God and what God wants most is our own neediness. That empty jug. And say, here it is. Here is my grace. Here is my mercy. This is what sprouts. This is what greens. And this is what grows. And our task then is to consider, what does it mean for us who live in the East Bay or in the San Francisco Bay Area? What is our task, and is being in Berkeley and in this area, what is it for us to mean to go to people and say, get in conversation with them, find out where they're at, no coercion, no bait and switch, genuine interest in their lives, realizing that everyone is thirsty at some place in their lives, and at the right and proper and gracious moment say, you know what? I know where the well is. Do you have an empty jug? That's the gospel. And that's what we herald. It's simply that. And baptism, when you think about it, in both of our sacraments, both in holy baptism and in the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, you think of wine, Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine, bread, the seed, the rain, ground, seed, plant, grows, fruit, grind it down, bread. Whenever we have the cup, and the bread here together. The gifts of creation are transformed into the spiritual gifts of our own transformation and baptism today with Justin and Lindsay, your son. He didn't know what's going on today. I don't think you and I know exactly either. Because it's a mystery. It's a sacrament. It's the working of God. We don't deserve it, but God feels we need it. And God gives it to us in a blessed name, the holy name of the Trinity. And so when I think of what does it mean to be stumped by Christmas, it's really to say, you know, to look at this as a detective story and to go forward and say, are there any clues here to the meaning and the significance? One of the key clues we got was right here this morning in the baptism. That water isn't just water. That is God. And that is grace. And that is for you. And for a lot of folks out there who don't know, but who are very thirsty. I encourage you, when God gives you the opportunity over the next few weeks, in loving conversation, without coercion, without bait and switch, graciously, confidently saying, I know where the well is. Do you have an empty jug? Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Show us your ways. Lead us to places even of our own thirst so that we can empathize and identify with those who also are thirsty. Give us grace to help others and fellow others to detect and explore the ways in which this world has been created that gives signs of your presence. Lord, keep us from dictating answers, but open us up that we might offer that which can be bought without money, but that which is offered. Guide and direct us. Lead and do, Lord, have patience with us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.